All right, well, let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 5. And once again tonight, I feel led to just camp out on one verse. We did that last week, taking verse 8 and looking at that in detail, and looking over this passage and reading over it and having taught through it many times. There's certain things that just seem to stand out, and you think that we need to give just a bit more attention to some of these things. So I wanted to focus tonight on verse 11, and particularly what Paul says here about rejoicing in God. And I kind of alluded to that a few weeks back, and I want to develop it a little more thoroughly tonight. But you remember, as we came into the fifth chapter, we're coming out of that whole wonderful section on justification. And as we came into the fifth chapter, we're really looking at now the blessings that proceed from justification. And we were told there in verse 1, therefore, having been justified through faith, we have now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace because of him, this endless supply of grace that we talked about, that we stand in, that we have that because of our justification. And then Paul said, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we talked about how that's a reference to heaven. We rejoice in the certainty that we have heaven in our future, the glory of God, that glorified state. But then Paul went on to say, and not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulation. And so we looked at the subject of tribulation and how God is using tribulation to prepare us for eternity. And so now as we come to verse 11, he says once again, and not only that, here he says, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. So Paul says we rejoice in God. In God himself. Do we know what that means experientially? To just rejoice in God. How often do we find ourselves just simply rejoicing in God for who he is? You know, just putting everything else aside, just are we finding ourselves just filled up with joy in the person of God? Just to know that there is a God and to know who this God is. And of course, then to know that I've been, saved by this God. But do we? How often do we find ourselves? Do we know how to be content in God alone? Just content in the Lord. Do we know how to be content in God alone? I think sometimes there's so many other things that we're looking for. They're maybe connected to God, but we're looking for those things for our contentment. And yet, it's possible and desirable to be content in God alone, or fulfilled in God alone, or satisfied with God alone. Are we like that? Or are we looking for our contentment, our fulfillment, or our satisfaction through something else? Again, it might even be stuff connected to God, but yet it's not necessarily God himself. Now, I must confess that in this area, I quite often fail. I have to admit it. And I get challenged in this area many times because I find myself failing to rejoice because of some circumstance or situation that isn't going the way that I hoped it would go or the way that I think it should go. And in those times, the Lord will often challenge me with the reminder that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He ought to be enough, that those things that I'm sort of looking for to bring the fulfillment or the contentment or satisfaction, that those aren't really the things that I need. So you see, this is a common struggle for God's people. We subtly, and I think unintentionally, we sort of replace God with the things of God, the blessings of God. Those are all wonderful things, but they're not to become substitutes for God. I was talking to a friend of mine today who's a pastor. You know, he's battled with cancer and, you know, kind of gone through some difficulties. We were just talking, and I guess we must have gotten onto the subject of rejoicing in God or something, because he said, you know, I find myself a lot more interested in what God is doing through me than what God is trying to do in me. And I thought, yeah, I'm right there with you. I understand that. I know that. So often, that's where I find myself. I'm thinking more about the things that God's doing through me, and God's saying, well, that's fine, but listen, I want to do stuff in you. I want to, you know, meet with you. One of the things that happens in the ministry, I'll just let you guys know that there are hazards to this occupation of being ministers of the gospel. One of the hazards, believe it or not, is to have just kind of a love and devotion and passion for the ministry to sort of eclipse your love, devotion, and passion for the Lord. It happens. It happens to some degree to everybody, at least at some time or another, and we've got to snap out of it, and we've got to get back and realize what's really going on. But it's a fairly common thing for pastors and people in church leadership and people in ministry to just get so in love with the things of the ministry that Jesus kind of sometimes gets pushed into the background. And I'll admit, I've been in many meetings and, you know, spent lots of times with guys who are pastors, and, you know, we've talked extensively about the ministry and about the things we're doing for God and the things we want to do for God and all of this kind of stuff. And then, you know, sometime in the midst of that, you suddenly think, well, have we even just stopped to just worship the Lord or to just express things to Him on a personal level? You know, we're so into the work of God that we sometimes neglect the worship of God. This seems like it's what happened with the Ephesian church. Revelation chapter 2, remember Jesus writes those seven letters to the seven churches. He starts with the church of Ephesus. And as he, you know, begins commending that church, there were a lot of great things going on in the church of Ephesus. They were working hard, they were diligent, they were zealous to get the gospel out, they loved the gospel, they were orthodox in their belief, they contended for the faith. You know, when you look at the things that he commended them for, you just think, wow, this was a great church in Ephesus, like a lot of churches today. Jesus said, but I have one thing against you. And what was that one thing? You have left your first love. So they did as a church the kind of thing that I'm talking about here. We can all do it. We can have our heart set on the things of God, but we're missing the connection with God. that he wants, that he sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself in order that we might have. And of course, it's the thing that we absolutely need. Remember, Paul said that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I might not be able to rejoice in a lot of my circumstances. Sometimes in ministry, there's very challenging things. I can't rejoice in a lot of that stuff. But, you know, the wonderful thing is God's always the same. He never changes. And so finding our joy in him, our contentment, our satisfaction. So how do we learn to rejoice in the Lord? How do we move toward that place? That place like the psalmist was talking about when he said this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." See what he's saying? He said, one thing. This is the one thing more than anything else I want. I want to be there just beholding the beauty of the Lord. Or as he would say in another psalm, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Listen to this. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So how do we get to that kind of a place? Or how do we move more toward this thing that Paul's talking about here in Romans 5:11, where we're rejoicing in God? We're rejoicing in God, and therefore, whatever's going on around us, it just sort of, it doesn't faze us necessarily, or it's not the thing that we're taken up with or burdened down by. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? And so easy to get burdened down by things that many times they're things we don't have any control over. As I've shared before, when I spend too much time, you know, watching the news or reading news reports or whatever, I get sucked into that whole world, and then I feel like I've got to do something about this. I've got to rectify this situation, or I've got to intervene, or, you know, of course I can't do any of that, but I start thinking about that. And then I start getting distracted. And I made the mistake tonight after studying of just kind of skimming over the news. So as I came in here to worship the Lord, instead of worshiping the Lord, in my mind, I'm thinking about what's going on in Madison, Wisconsin. I've never been to Madison, Wisconsin. I really don't care about what's going on. But I was concerned. And then I was thinking about that other article I read and that other video I watched. And you know, I was sitting up here tonight. I'm just like, Lord, forgive me. Get that. I don't want to be doing this. I want to be rejoicing. I want to talk about rejoicing in you. I want to do it right now. I don't want to be distracted by all of this stuff. But it happens to us. So, how do we move in that direction? Well, I think it all comes down to getting a clear picture of God. For it is when we see him for who he truly is, we can't help but rejoice in him and worship him. So it all comes down to just getting just a clear picture, a better understanding that will lead to a deeper devotion and a greater experience. You know, if you think about this, this, you know, to put it all in perspective, God is, of course, the ultimate. He's the greatest. He's the most glorious being. And all of time and everything else is running toward eternity, and it's all going to culminate in the kingdom of God coming, the Son of God establishing his throne, God being all and in all. I mean, that's where it's all headed, right? And we've got this opportunity right now, before that all, you know, is finalized, we've got this opportunity now to meet with this God and encounter this God and get to know this God and fellowship with him and experience him. But here's my point. How much time do we give to that? How is it that we've got so many other things that we deem important to the point of negligence when it comes to God? If we could just get the right perspective of who God really is and, you know, where everything's going, I think it would help us to just see everything else in its proper light and be able to say, you know, that's fine for what it is, but, you know, I don't want to devote my life to that. Or that's fine for what it is, but, you know, right now I've got another priority. I've got something else I've got to do. I've got something more important. I've got something much greater to do. I got to seek the Lord. I got to meet with God. So, what do we do? Well, what we need to do is we need to exercise ourselves to meditating upon the person of God and the works of God, to meditating upon it, and then to talking about it, and to then expressing to God our love through praise and thanksgiving and those kinds of things. So let's look at a few things here, starting with meditation on God's power. To meditate on God's power. This is a way to get everything in perspective. It's a way to really begin to, you know, to some degree comprehend God better, but just to meditate on his power. How do we meditate on the power of God? Well, one of the ways that we can do it is by observation of his creation. Observation of his creation. We tend to be somewhat negligent about that today, especially those of us, you know, who live in cities and are, you know, preoccupied with so much of man's creation and, you know, those kinds of things. We don't take the time to really sit down and think things through, do we? But just to sit down and think about the power of God. Think about it in the sense of the universe that we live in. Think about it in the sense of the solar system that we're in. Think about it in the sense of the planet that we live on. Now, I hated science in school. I was never oriented toward that at all. And especially when you get into the mathematical parts of it and all of that. So I'm not saying you got to, you know, get out your science book. But there is something to just, you know, getting a little bit of an understanding of the universe that we live in. And the intricacies of it and you know, the solar system and the planet that we live on and the just the amazing, you know, aspects of all of this. So meditation on nature with the view of glorifying God as we observe nature and as we observe his power in nature, That's one of the ways to get a better understanding of who God is. And when we start to get a little bit of a grasp of this, it becomes mind-boggling. We read the psalm on Sunday morning, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse, the firmament, shows his handiwork. And you know, you hear all of these numbers about the size of the universe and the numbers of stars, an innumerable multitude of stars, and then you hear about the size of some of these stars that you could stick our whole solar system in, you know, carve out the middle of a certain star and you can stick our entire solar system in the middle of it with plenty of room to spare. And, you know, when you start getting an idea of the vastness of this thing, and then you bring it back to, wow, God created this. And then you start to think, what kind of a God creates a universe like this? A universe that is just, it's beyond our ability to grasp it. That's a great God. That's a glorious God. And we're told about this God that he actually holds this universe in the span of his hand. So, you know, the universe is great. It's vast. It's unfathomable from the human standpoint. But to God, it's just a matter of a few, you know, what we would see as a few inches. So when I start to get a hold of this a little bit, I just start to think, wow, God is, he's so far beyond anything that I really could comprehend. I remember a few years ago, I was watching the little video called The Privileged Planet. If you've never seen that, that would be a great way to kind of get you going in what we're talking about here. But I was watching this video, The Privileged Planet, put out by the Discovery Institute, the guys up in Seattle, intelligent design guys. And the Privileged Planet, you know, it's looking at the universe and the galaxy and then the solar system and then coming out to Earth and just showing how Earth is unique. As far as anybody knows, there's no place like Earth. There's a lot of theories about, you know, multiple universes and things like that, multiverses, but those are just theories of people who don't want to, you know, they just ways to try to get around the obvious. So I'm watching this thing, and as I'm watching it, I'm just starting to get this sense of how great God is. And I have to confess, there was a moment where it became disturbing. Came disturbing to me. It's like, wait a second, this is too much. This, you know, and I think it was a little bit like, you know, maybe Job felt or Daniel or one of them, where, you know, coming into that encounter with God, what do? They fell down as dead. I didn't fall down as dead, but I was disturbed. And then I was thankful that this God who created everything, that this God loves me. I'm so glad. Because somebody who could create this, to think that he might not be benevolent, that's a frightening thought. So we meditate on God's power, but then we meditate on God's wisdom. And we see his wisdom in, again, the creation, but coming more specifically to here on the earth. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to just sort of take so much for granted. It's easy for us to take, the vegetation, the trees, and all of that stuff. You know, oh, that's a tree. You know, so what? Go live in a desert for a while, and then you'll know why trees are great. But, you know, to actually think about it, to find out a little bit about this photosynthesis thing and, you know, how the plants, you know, draw in the oxygen and, you know, put off or the carbon dioxide, they bring that in and then they put out the oxygen. And, you know, we don't really think about it, but these plants are actually helping us live by putting off the oxygen that we need. But then, you know, just looking into some of the details of those kinds of things, or, you know, looking more specifically at the animals, whether they be your pets or, you know, other kinds of animals. I've been taking advantage of living close to the ocean and spending a lot of time down at the beach just there and, you know, looking at the different types of birds. And the other day as I was running along, there were probably like 50 pelicans all in a perfect line, just, you know, cruising along. And I thought, now who told them to line up like that, you know? How do they know to do that? But, you know, again, it's like stuff that you just sort of take for granted, but then you start looking at it and you think, wow, that is amazing. And all of these kinds of life forms and things. But you see, as we look at them and as we stop for a minute and we pause and we go, wait a second, God made that thing. The poor evolutionist. I mean, these guys are destined to live in concrete buildings, you know? It's just, that's where it's all going to end up. Because for them, all of this beauty and everything else, all it was just an accident anyway. But no, you look at it and you see, no, God made this and all of this intricacy and all of this fine detail and all of this, you know, just amazing colors and all of these things. It's fascinating. And then, of course, the wisdom just in ourselves. You know, we ourselves are, you know, as the scripture says, fearfully and wonderfully made. And so, you know, maybe you're like me and you're not, you know, you just didn't do all that well sitting in the science class. Don't let that discourage you. There's lots of wonderful things to glean, but we do need to take a little bit of time and just, you know, see some of what's really there just under the surface. You know, we take for granted our vision. I see you, you see me. We just, yeah, of course, we see each other. But do we know how this is working, this mechanism? How it is that we see each other? How it is that I can differentiate between all of these various shades and colors and all of this kind of stuff? You know, these are the kinds of things that we would do well to stop and ponder. How it is that you can hear me right now? How it is that I can hear myself? How it is that the sound, you know, is going forth, the sound waves, and then, you know, coming in through the ear canal and this whole thing that's happening there, and then my brain's reading, your brain's reading. All of this stuff is, you see, this is the stuff that God did. And this is the stuff that will help us if we just would take the time to stop and ponder it. This is the stuff that will help us to realize the greatness of our God and will develop in us a swifter tendency toward rejoicing and toward worshiping. But then think also and meditate on God's providential goodness. Again, all of the stuff that we just sort of take for granted. The sun, the rain, the fruit of the earth. Every now and again, I just have like a weird thought. And I have some really weird thoughts that I would never tell you about. But then these are not that weird. But, you know, they just kind of randomly come. But the other day, I started thinking about, it was as I was guzzling down a glass of water. And I was being so refreshed by this glass of water. And I was thinking as I was drinking it, now I'm going to go upstairs and I'm going to take a shower in water. And then I just started thinking of all of the things that water does. H2O. How God made this stuff. And, you know, I mean, you know, you go out and wash your car with it and then you guzzle it down and, you know, you jump under it and it gets you clean. And then on a hot day, you jump into it and it cools you off and refreshes you. And, you know, all of the wonderful aspects of water. And that we live in a time when we've got running water. And it just flows right out of the faucet. And not, you know, most people that have lived in history didn't have that wonderful privilege. And some people still don't. But, you know, these kinds of things, the providential goodness of God giving us the sun, the rain, the seasons, the fruit of the earth. Do we stop to think about the food that's on our table that, for the most part, it's all stuff that God provided? Oh, men have taken God's ingredients and, you know, developed different recipes and things, obviously. But, you know, you look on the package and you see all that's in there. And generally speaking, it's all the stuff that God put in the earth. But here's my question. Do we stop? You know, we all give thanks for our food, right? But do we really give thanks? Do we really stop and go, gosh, I can't believe that I get to eat this. And God made this for me. And this tastes so good. And I'm so excited that God made this right here. We don't usually do that, do we? We just take it all for granted. But how much more would we rejoice in God and glory in God if we really did just stop and say, wow, Lord, this is amazing. These strawberries are so good. And you made these. And those nectarines that are going to come out this summer and hopefully be on my tree in my backyard. Those are really good too. And that watermelon. And, you know, all of the grains and all of these things. You know what I'm saying? We just live in the middle of it. We just go shopping and there it is on the racks. And we just, you know, we don't think in, you know, walking through the grocery store, we ought to be just going, God, you're so good. Lord, I just rejoice in you. Now, I don't do that, but I should. This is like, you know, we're just dull in our minds and our hearts are hard. But this is the kind of thing. We've got to exercise ourselves in these areas. But, you know, in thinking about the providential goodness of God, I was thinking also, you know, even about family and friends and things like that, you know. The Bible says that God has placed people strategically in the world. Acts chapter 17, God has put the boundaries for the nations. He's arranged for this thing. So it wasn't an accident, the family that you were born into. And the people that you've associated with. And the people that have been a blessing in your life. And all of that. Those are all part of the providential goodness of God. And if we would, you know, if we looked at other people sometimes and said, wow, Lord, thank you. You know, thank you for my parents. Thank you for my kids. Lord, thank you for my friends. Thank you for these neighbors. Thank you for, you know, just whoever it might be that's been a blessing in our lives. These are all part of God's goodness. But then also we meditate on God's holiness, his righteousness, his justice. Well, we live in a world full of injustice, don't we? We live in a world full of inequity. We live in a world full of evil and sin and wickedness. But then we see God and he's holy and he's righteous and he has laws and he's just and he's promised to vindicate. And he's promised that everything's going to be sorted out ultimately. And so sometimes we see justice come in our own lifetimes. Sometimes we see it delayed, but we can know for sure because of the picture that we have of God in his word, we know that it's all going to get sorted out in the end. He's going to put everything right. And you know, when you see the injustices and you see things happen, which there are many these days, aren't there? And you look and you just think, you know, that is wrong. That should not happen. That is unfair. That is terrible. And you see people just, you know, in wickedness and oppression and getting away with it. And you're just like, Lord, But then you think, okay, God, you said that there was a day of judgment. You said that there was going to be an appointment for every man at the judgment seat. So we rejoice in the fact that God is righteous, that he is holy, that he is just. And then we meditate on God's love. And we did that a little bit last time, didn't we? As we took a little more time to look at that great demonstration of God's love. But we don't stop doing that, but we keep going back and thinking about the love of God, that greatest demonstration of all, Christ dying for us. And not only that, but the love of God is also demonstrated toward us through other Christians, through other believers, people who love us, just like God loves us. God's put his love for us in the hearts of others, and they express love toward us. I think of all of the love that I've experienced as a Christian coming from other people. People just love you and want to bless you and want to do things for you with no desire for anything in return. We just want to be a blessing to you. That's a manifestation of the love of God. So all of these things, we meditate on these things. We think about them. And we allow these things to take us back to God because that's where they all originated. And we just say, Lord, you're the author of these things. And that will cause our hearts to rejoice. But then also, there is that place to talk about these things amongst ourselves. And this is what fellowship is, you know, really. It's talking about these things. It's sharing with one another these wonderful things that God has done, these wonderful things that we've discovered about who God is and, you know, his creative power and his wisdom and all of these things. And we talk and we share with each other. And we just say, man, the Lord is good. And we build each other up in our understanding as we communicate with each other. But then thirdly, we praise. Rejoicing in God, Paul says. You know, praising the Lord, or as we often say, worshiping the Lord, singing to him, singing about him. These are ways to cultivate that heart that will rejoice in God. It's a beautiful thing. So we don't just, you know, sit down and sing songs without our minds being engaged. But we think about what we're saying. You know, sometimes during a time, you know, time of praise and worship, sometimes what I like to do is not sing for maybe a stanza or two. I like to just listen and think about the words and really meditate on, okay, this is what we're saying to the Lord. And, you know, then come back in to sing. That's the kind of thing we're doing. It's another form of meditation. It's another way, you know, with the music to just get our focus on the Lord. I haven't done this for a while, but I used to do it pretty frequently. I used to just take a hymnal, an older hymnal, and just go back to some of the really classic hymns, like especially the Wesley's hymns and Watts and those guys. And I just go back and I just read through those hymns. They have so much glorious truth in these hymns, so much wonderful theology. And occasionally, if I knew the melody, I would just, you know, be alone in my room and I'd just sing those hymns. But as we do this, as we meditate, as we talk about, as we praise, as we worship, you know, here's what's going to happen. We're going to develop. And this is what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about cultivating something. I'm talking about developing something where we have a heart that is inclined to rejoice in the Lord. We're rejoicing in God. And he's becoming more and more the focal point. He's becoming more and more the center of my affection. And I'm excited about the work of God. And I'm so, you know, happy to be involved in service to God and doing the ministry. But that's not the end of it. That's not the, you know, that's not the final thing. It's the Lord himself and meeting with him and being able to just say, you know, Lord, I love you. I remember reading the biography of the autobiography of Billy Graham that he wrote probably about 10 years ago now. And of course, you could hardly find anybody even in history who has done more to get the gospel to people than Billy Graham has, right? And at the end of the biography, and it's the autobiography, it's a wonderful story of his life and his ministry and all the places he's been and the things that he's done. And, you know, he's a very humble man, so there's nothing arrogant about it. It's just the facts. This is what God did. But at the end of the thing, and what, he's 93 now, so he's about 83 back then, you know, recognizing that he's close to his departure, he says this at the end. He says, looking back on all that God's done, he said, but what I'm really looking forward to more than anything else is the day that I can look in the eyes of my Savior Jesus and thank him for saving me. And I remember reading that and just being so touched. That's what it's really all about. At the end of the day, that's the issue. That we love God. That we rejoice in him. That he's the center of all of these other things. And that all of those blessings and everything else that we're talking about here, that all of these things, they just point back to him. They just bring us back to a focus on him. And so that's what Paul says here. We rejoice in the certainty of heaven. We even rejoice in tribulations. But not only that, we rejoice also in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Of course, all of this is possible, this communion, this enjoyment of fellowship with God, it's all possible because of Jesus. He's the one who's reconciled us. He's the one who's brought us back into the relationship with God, our Father.